to John 19, 31 to 42, as we continue our travel through the book of John. As we remember, last week as we opened the Word, we saw Jesus Christ on the cross. He had been through and faced all of those who would judge Him. He had taken the beatings, the smitings, the spittings, the slappings, the crown of thorn, and then had been taken out and nailed to the cross. And while on the cross, we looked at several things that He said. Number one, first, how He took care of His mom. We all want to take care of our mom, right? All right. He said, "Woman, behold your son," as He looked at John. And then He looked at John and said, "Behold your mother." And the Scripture says, from that day forward, she entered His house and He took care of her. Jesus made arrangements from the cross for His mother. The next thing He said was, "I thirst." And that was because crucifixion has a terrible hydration effect on the body. And thirst becomes very, very strong as your body dehydrates. Normally, it took 2 to 3, sometimes 4 days to die on the cross as you were hanging there. No food, no water, just the excruciating pain of your body. "I thirst." And they gave Him sour wine as He hung on that cross. But He also said, "I thirst," because in the Scripture, back in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that He would thirst and that He would go through this process of hydration or dehydration. In Psalms, we read that. And so we saw Him not only fulfill Scripture, but meet the need of His body at the moment. And then He said, "It is finished." And we finished the sermon on that subject. It is finished. That is, there's nothing more to do. That is, the plan that God had for redeeming man is complete. There's nothing more to add to it. There's nothing to take away from it. Unfortunately, as human beings, we have a tendency to want to do. If we can just do, God will bless us more. If we'll do that, God will bless us more. That's not a problem that you and I have that wasn't also true of those people in the day of Jesus. The Jewish people had their rules or traditions, etc. And if it was good to wash your hands once or twice, it was good to wash it 7 times for greater blessing. It's the idea that somehow we can do something to incur more of the love of God. And I want to tell you something here this morning, you can't. He loves you to the very depths of His soul, of His life, eternal. He loves you, and He can't love you any more than He loves you right now. He loved you so much, He went through all that there on the cross and before the cross so that you might have life, so that you might spend eternity with Him. He loved that. And so that's where we found Him when we studied last. Today, we want to look at the verses following that, and that's verses 31 to 42. "Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. Again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen, wrapping with the spices as the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. All right, there's a lot here in this passage that we need to look at, and I want to hit the high spots, but I want to help you understand what is going on during this period of time. As I said, we were at that place where he had given up the ghost. The scripture said very clearly that he bowed his head after he said it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. His life was not taken from him without his permission. He gave permission for death to take him. After he said everything was done, everything was complete, everything was finished, he bowed his head and gave permission for death to take him. It was what he had talked about earlier when he said, my Father has given unto me to give my life, and my Father has given it unto me to take my life and receive it back. So he has just done that. And now there's some concern. This is a concern that has actually filtered its way all the way down until today. A number of years ago, I came across a book which was written concerning Jesus' death and resurrection. And the author of the book indicated that Jesus never really died at all. That he simply was in a swoon, if you will, and that when he finally got into the grave where it was cool and away from the pain of the cross, that he was revived and was able to walk out of that tomb. And he went to great extents, it was quite a thick book, a great extent to try and prove that that was the case. So for that reason, I like this sermon, and I like what I'm going to say, because it is absolutely opposed to any theory like that. It is absolutely opposed. Let's look and see what's taking place. First of all, lest there be any question or any need for a confirmation of Jesus' death, he must be checked out, and it must be clear that he is dead. No halfway measures, because God knew that man would try to make of this death something that it was not, but he would again make sure that death was confirmed. In other words, this is not just a man dying, or even the refutal of the idea that he died. He never really died. They would come to these conclusions because they would seek to stain the truth of his resurrection. Now, if they could do that, they could then persuade mankind that this is one great hoax put upon the peoples of the world. One big scam of the human race. But there was confirmation by those who were familiar with crucifixion firsthand, by the soldiers. Death by Christ confirmed, we find him in verses 31 to 37. Execution was completed by the soldiers. We're concerned. The Sabbath day is coming, the Jews are saying. We can't have the body hanging on the tree because we're told in the law that we're not, if we kill someone, if we put someone to death, we hang them on a tree, we cannot leave them on the tree overnight. And certainly not on the Sabbath day. So he must come off the cross. But before he comes off the cross, we have to make sure he's dead. So here's the way we're going to do it. Send the Romans out and let them make sure that all three of these on the cross are dead. Now listen, John 19, 31 to 42. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. The idea is, make sure they're dead. Break their legs. Now, we don't understand the words break their legs here. You have to go back to the original language, and what you find is this. This is not a simple breaking of one bone in the leg or two bones in the leg. They had huge mallets. They were big, heavy mallets. And they used these mallets to smash the legs into pieces. You not only had the death and the pain of the crucifixion and the nails and all of that was going on in your body as you hung on that tree, but now they would come along and break all the bones in your legs so that you would die quicker and not last 2, 3, 4 days as normally they would. So they came. Now this is important. This is vitally important to the truth of what happened on the cross and his resurrection. First of all, he died. He gave up the ghost, the scripture says. They came to make sure that everybody was dead, and when they got to him, he was already dead. First of all, checked by the soldiers who did this kind of thing all the time. They understood death. They knew death. When they saw somebody dead, they knew they were dead. And so they came to Jesus to smash his legs, and he was already dead, so there was no need to break his bones. Which again, fulfilled Scripture, which said that no bone of him would be broken. But just to be sure, yes, he's there. Yes, he seems to be dead. Yes, we don't need to break his legs because he's dead. But just to be sure, they put a spear in his side. And out flowed blood and water. Surely now, proving him dead, in death. Now, Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23 was fulfilled by this. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him in the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Remember, being on a tree is a curse. Accursed of God. Why? Why was he cursed by God? Because he bore your sin and mine. Because he became sin for us. He was accursed. And so they must get him off that tree, especially so we don't defile the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. There's to be no defiling. So they were very quick to follow the old law and to get him off of that tree, even though in their hatred they put him on the tree. Such hypocrisy is unbelievable. until we look around us today. Some of that hypocrisy is still with us, denying one thing while proclaiming another. Saying one is the simplest one is saying you're a believer and then not living like it. Not living in the power of the Spirit, not living in the Holy Spirit, not living the life of Christ. If you're not doing that, then you're denying what you say you are. And there are many uses of the word Christian today, and a lot of them don't fall in line with what the Holy Scriptures has to say. So we have to be careful. So the Jews came to Pilate. This is an issue. We have to take care of it. Get him down off of that cross. Get him into a tomb. Let us know this thing is all over. That it's done. Because the habit of the Jew or the Romans was to just leave him hang there for 3 or 4 days. Let him die when he's ready to die. But now they want to hurry it up by breaking the legs. And Pilate didn't care. He just wanted to be sure that Jesus was dead. And I think the fear of this man in Pilate, which we saw earlier, was still there. He's not sure what yet is going to happen because he saw this man raise somebody from the dead before. So he's got some concern about that. John 19:32, so the soldiers came, broke the legs of the first man and the other who was crucified with him. And again, the word break here is the word meaning to smash or break in pieces. All right? And you remember Jesus and the thieves were crucified in the middle of the day, between the third and the sixth hour. And the soldiers took their mallets and they smashed the bones of the two thieves. But it was unnecessary to break the legs of Jesus. John 19:33 to 35. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. Now, what is it we see here? Well, first of all, we see the Jews made sure that Jesus was dead. They're the ones. He's got to be dead. The Romans and the Roman soldiers, who were used to dealing with death and crucifixion, made sure that he was dead. They had no doubt that he was dead. To confirm it, they pierced his side, and out came water and blood. The centurion who did that knew he was dead. John also, who saw all of these things, who was right there, remember, woman, behold your son. He was right there. He saw what was going on. And he's saying that he saw all these things and he knew Jesus was dead. He testifies to these things. He's telling the truth. And Jesus was dead. So there is no question as to the death of Jesus Christ. The Jews made sure of it, the Romans made sure of it, and the disciples knew it. It was a fact. Jesus was dead. And so the scripture was fulfilled. Now, God is not above fulfilling scripture by his son, Jesus. Again and again, Jesus said, I simply do what the Father tells me to do. When the Father speaks, I speak. Father acts, I act. He was always ready, willing to do the will of the Father. No question whatsoever. But here we see something even more than that. We see God fulfilling Scripture by the very soldiers who were around him. First, in the fact that they would not tear up his tunic. Instead, they cast lots for it, which was prophesied back in the Old Testament. Secondly, they didn't break his legs, which was prophesied back in the Old Testament. They gave him sour wine to drink, which was prophesied back in the Old Testament. So God not only used Jesus to fulfill Scripture, but he used the soldiers to fulfill Scripture as well. I don't know if you remember the passage in Exodus 12 or not, where when it was being talked about the Passover lamb. And Jesus was the Passover lamb for you and I. But here's what it says back in Exodus 12:46. This lamb is to be eaten in a single house. You're not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house. It was forever whoever was in the house that night, they were to eat of it. And you are not to break any bones of it. If Jesus was to be fulfilling that type in that sacrificial lamb, then it was not allowed that any bone of his would be broken. Once more, fulfilling Scripture. Now in John 19:37, it's again said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. In Zechariah, we read these words, I will pour out of the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look at me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Notice here, they're not rejoicing. They're mourning. We can go into the book of Revelation, and it's very clear there that they will see him whom they have pierced. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Now listen. When Jesus comes, when he begins to judge this world in the book of Revelation, and we find that the sun is darkened, the moon becomes blood, and we find that the earth is shaken by great earthquakes, and that there are those things out of space that will come and hit this earth, and all of this is taking place, they know who it's coming from. They know who it's coming from because they say in that moment, let us repent and turn to God. No, they don't. What they say is, let us go hide in the caves and in the mountains, and may the mountains fall upon us and hide us from his presence and from his face. No repentance, no turning to God, only mourning. Because now everything is coming to its conclusion. I don't know how you can read the news today without getting excited. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Well, you realize what's in the news today? Yes, I do. What I see in the news is this. A world that is scrambling and preparing for the coming of the Son of God. That's what I see. Do I see the hatred? Of course. Do I see the murderous intent in the hearts of men? Yes. Do I see the lack of repentance in the heart of the peoples of the world to face God and know Him and walk with Him? Yes. But I also see His children. Slowly now, it will come faster later, but slowly now I see his children being singled out, until there's a great separation between the church of Jesus Christ and the world. And it's the preparation for his coming. It is getting ready for the last days. And we're seeing some of those things now. And Jesus said, when you see them, look up. For your redemption draws near. The challenge here is, he's on the cross. He's paid the price. He's finished the work. He's been put in the tomb. And he was confirmed dead. And yet, he lives. he lives. And we will talk about that the next time we're together. He lives. Because you see, he was God, manifest in the flesh. He walked among us. He died at the hands of man under the authority of God. And he will come out of that grave victorious. He will come out of that grave because death cannot hold him. He breaks the power of death and takes away the sting of death, and he takes away the power and authority of Satan. That's what he did on the cross while he was redeeming us, while he was paying for our sin. You know, a number of years ago, there was a comedian, and I know you'll remember his name when I say the phrase. Use this phrase a lot, and it became almost something that I heard in the church a lot. Well, the devil made me do it. You know who I'm talking about. I could say he was Flip. But the point is, it was kind of picked up by a lot of people. And I used to hear young people say, "Oh, I know I did the wrong thing. The devil made me do it." Or, "Yeah, I shouldn't have done that or said that, but the devil made me do it." You know, while the devil certainly has a lot of credit coming for what he does and how he gets into messing up lives and trying to destroy lives of those who know Christ, we give him a whole lot more credit than we need to. Because a lot of what happens is not the devil at all, it's us. It's our flesh. And we have forgotten. We have forgotten that he took our flesh to the cross and he died there, crucifying it, that we might have a new life, a changed life, a powerful life, a resurrection life that came from Jesus coming into our life and his Spirit ruling in our lives from day to day. When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you want to say? "God, today I want to glorify you, and I want to be used by you, and I want you to bring into my life those that you want me to share with. Whatever else is on the agenda today, I want to be there. I want to do that." I guarantee you, if you pray that way, he'll not disappoint you. He will not only bless you in your day, but he will give you people to talk to. He will give you people to share with. He will give you people to show hope to who may not have any hope at all. The question is, what am I doing in the morning when I get up? What am I doing? You can still have your cup of coffee. That's all right. But the Lord comes first, always first, in the way that we live and walk and share him. Love, his love in us, even those that we might in ourselves feel are unlovely. We're to love them with the love of Christ, and we're to meet the needs in their lives as God shows us as best we can with what we have in our hands, you and I. That's what we're here for. When he's through with you, when you don't have any more to say, and you have nothing more to do, and no more ways to reflect him, he'll take you home. Then your life will be over. So as long as you're here, you know you have yet things to do and things to say and ways to live. And I don't care if you're 20 years old, 40 years old, 60 years old, or 80 years old. Let him use you until you hear his call. Come home. Come home. Father, we thank you for all that Jesus went through. that we might have life. That he took sin in the flesh to the cross, and he set us free, that we might walk in the Spirit in the newness of his life. And Lord, I pray that we might gratefully walk in that path, empowered by your Spirit, filled with your love, shining with your light, hope, giving hope wherever we go. Lord, teach us day by day how that looks and what it should be for each of us individually. Challenge us, Father, challenge us by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, shall we?